I've had that going down my head this blasted, that brain blessed to be a blessing. I think it's probably one that you've heard before in the context of church, and is effectively an adaptation of the word that Paul to Abraham from Genesis, and this what becomes the first spoken blessing of Scripture, and certainly the first occurrence of the Hebrew word, which is often translated blessing, blessing, blessing. So this morning I want to unpack just for a short while what it means to be blessed and to be a blessing. And I confess that one of the other things that's going through my mind is something that I've been taught, particularly through my training at Spurgeon's and the teaching of Nigel Wright, who was principal when I was there and was for many years. And he always says that as a minister, or as one who ministers, I think more widely than that, that you should never miss the opportunity to bless someone. So I just had in my mind, well, what on earth does that mean? What does that mean for us? And it's a tremendous, and I think, and sincere ambition of life and ministry generally. So we'll unpack the words a little bit, and then a little bit of the story, and then think about some of the implications. So the word most commonly translated as blessing are those that are derived from a word which is very familiar to you, though perhaps not in the context that you think, in that it's the first name of a recent president of the United States. It's not Donald. And it's not Joe or Joseph. But it is Barak, or often in the more modern Hebrew Babel. So it's a simple word and is often most often translated as blessing in the Hebrew scriptures. But the only other aspect to it, other than this sense of blessing, is that it has the connotation of kneeling down, that immediately as you receive this word of blessing, that there is something about humility and deference amongst the principles that we might want to associate with the word. If I kneel before somebody, it's a sign of my submission to them. It's associated with the laying down of my rights. But it's also a sign of something else, isn't it? If I'm kneeling down to receive the knighthood, that inevitably I will at some point in my life, then it's also a sign of I'm going to receive something. There's also something quite interesting in the more recent imagery that comes to our mind as this, as kneeling down that's become a symbol of power, that's become a symbol about standing up to injustice, which I don't think is necessarily divorced from the principles of blessing either. So it could be a little bit helpful. Other than taking the knee, there isn't much else that we find within the word other than that context that it's used. And so in this case, we'll look at its first use and try and understand itself. I think you'll be familiar most of this year with the story of Abraham, and particularly the beginning of the story of Abraham. And other than the extensive genealogy in the previous chapter, this is very much the beginning of the story of Abram, as he is at this particular point. The first words that we hear from God spoken to Abram in some fashion, certainly made very clear to him, are that he must leave his country and the comfort of his father's household, effectively leaving aside his pension, leaving aside his inheritance, his security, all that he has, and to go to the land that God will show him. It's not a great sign of specific instruction, but certainly a commission to Abraham and his family. To follow up that command come words that must have been the most important to Abraham in terms of convincing him to go, and as a sign of his faith. They're recorded for us as if these were the words that Abraham lived by for the next while. And we know that they're important because, as I've said a few times, there is no delay or little sign of Abraham being unsure about his calling. The most frustrating thing I think about Abraham, in one sense, is that Abraham was called by God and then he went. I've said often that I find that frustrating because, well, he didn't dither. He wasn't sat there in any kind of unsure state, but rather we're told that he just got up and went. I think I'd relate to the story if there was slightly more dithering. So then these words of blessing must have been important and significant, and certainly so to our understanding. Alongside these particular promises of blessing are a twofold pointing towards Abraham being the foundation stone of a great nation. We've thought about that a little bit in the past couple of weeks, as it happens, in terms of us being a cornerstone, us being living stones, according to what Jesus has named us in this case. And that Abraham's name would be made great. So there's already ambition, already something planted in, according to God's will, according to God's call to him. But for today, what we'll focus on what it means for God to bless Abraham and for him subsequently to be a blessing. I've tried to define it a little bit, what it means to be blessed and then to be a blessing. And I want to say very clearly that I don't think that this is particularly an exhaustive definition. I think you could add a whole number of words to what I've made this definition for this morning, but certainly three key points that are there amongst our blessing. The first one being faith. It's very easy in this case to make the connection in terms of faith to Abraham, because Abraham is held up for us throughout the whole of Scripture as the father of faith. We're told to look to Abraham as an example of faith from, and amongst other stories from his life, you would expect his initial calling to be amongst those that you go to as an example of faith. It's clear that Abraham has a faith and an understanding of who God is in order for God to call him in the first place. But in this blessing, I think it's also clear that Abraham is also given faith in order to do that which comes by way of calling. So Abraham, it's the faith to go without knowing exactly the ending. The conviction to take God at his word without being in control of all of the elements of that. To set off and to choose a path according to the faith that has been imparted in him. One thing that we can be sure of, and what remains true as we read throughout the entirety of the story of God through Scripture, is that God is faithful. And it's then from his faithfulness, from God's faithfulness, that we have the great heavenly resource that can increase our faith. There comes a point where your faith is not enough on its own, then we can ask for more according to God's promises. And God has an endless supply of faith. So when we hear this blessing of Abraham, this is about God blessing Abraham by giving him a portion of faith, enough faith that he can step out in the way that he's going. The second thing I've called is anointing. So alongside the faith that comes in blessing is the anointing that comes by faith. Faith is one thing, but clarity of task and gifting towards it are perhaps another. Faith opens up the possibility in our minds that anything is possible, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be up to us to get all that we can see by faith done. But by the anointing of God and the gifting of God, we will be anointed and called to do the things that we're supposed to do. Remember that when we think of any anointing or gifting as a grace of God, a gift of God, something that we don't necessarily possess, but something that is imparted to us as a sign of God's grace. One that's according to his will, that will add something at this, sometimes thing that we don't understand, add something to our faith. It will add something to our training. It will add something to our competence, our work, and sometimes even beyond those things to accomplish something by faith or a kingdom goal according to God's purposes. For Abraham, I wonder if it was the leadership and the security and wisdom in which he was able to guide his people. He was equipped even for the great challenge that was against him by way of his age, by the condition of his and his wife's body. It's only by anointing, really, that Abraham then becomes the father of nations. Anointing, in this case, I think, is like the Holy Spirit adding a yes and amen to the things that we do that we're supposed to be doing. All of a sudden, it becomes a holy and extraordinary thing rather than an ordinary thing. And then thirdly, alongside faith and anointing is this thing of presence. We have to be clear that perhaps even the biggest promise of this blessing to Abraham is that it's the assurance of God's presence with Abraham through everything that he will go through. As you read the story, it's obvious that God is abundantly present, not just as the bookend presence that says go, not just as the final word that says God has been there the whole way through, but throughout the journey that Abraham takes. Even in these opening words of the story, we hear of Abraham arriving at Shechem and the Lord appearing to Abraham to declare the land for future generations. We take it for granted, perhaps, in hearing this story, that the Lord of Lords was present, that Elohim, the author of creation, was with Abraham, because it comes across like the conversation of two friends along the journey. But that in itself is a sign of God's desire to be present, and Abraham's faith to know God's presence. It looks like two friends, it sounds like two friends, because it's an intimate relationship. And it's bound up in the blessing that says, I will be with you. So faith, anointing. It would be foolish to say that this blessing is impenetrable, because throughout the story, even though Abraham shows extraordinary faithfulness, there are times when he takes things into his own hands. But what we're clear about is that the blessing of God does not fail. It is not determined according to our desire, our success, or our failure. I will bless who I will bless, says the Lord Almighty. Doesn't come with a criteria. But what we will also be clear about is the expectation of blessing, or at least the consequences of it. We are blessed to be a blessing. Has a direction or a trajectory, something that goes beyond just us. It needs to go somewhere. I don't think we have to change an awful lot of our definition in order to release the blessing that goes through us and out into the nations. If the blessing of God is first of all about faith, then to be a blessing, then we must impart that faith. For those who do not believe, it's about bringing good news, the great story of love that has been trusted unto us so that they might see what we see, understand and know what we know, and therefore that God would invite them into that blessing. To those who already have a measure of faith, it's about imparting faith that comes as a result of our experience and of our understanding. As Paul writes about how we might spur one another on in faith, I'm always amused that it's a legitimate translation of those words, that we might irritate each other towards good deeds and faithfulness. Sometimes it will be kneeling before a brother or sister and listening. Sometimes it will be sharing experience. But it will always be encouragement, even in to be a blessing means sharing your anointing. But it doesn't belong to you and is something that must be used to go out into the world. Not strangling it into submission, but as we participate in all that Christ has invested in us, we shall also encourage others from that anointing. Humanity sometimes gets in the way and says, I want to be like you. But when we truly grip our anointing, the wonderful thing is that it will reveal Jesus to those around us. that this will shine through me. It's what it means to be a part of the community, that it will unmistakably be about it, and it will something of this truth to people. The last way of being a blessing is perhaps the most obvious, in that it will often mean being there for people, bringing God's presence into a situation. Being a blessing will not be restricted and will not restrict who those people are, as we're not only called to our own kind. Again, that's the message of Abraham. We're not only called to our own family. We're not only called to those people that we like. Often it might mean being there for those who are beyond our comfort, or even those who provoke our discontent. My experience also says that when we get this bit right, that eventually, the deeper we're prepared to go, the more we shall experience blessing. So I go back to those words then that I was given throughout my training. Never miss an opportunity to bless someone. And I have to say, even when all we have the opportunity for is to be able to say, bless you. I know that for myself, I make that into a prayer, that it becomes something, even when we say just those words, and it's that blessing that says, may you increase in faith, may you experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit, may you know the presence of God as you go. So I give those words to you today. Just to bless you. Never miss an opportunity to bless someone. Bless you. And go now. And